I just want you to all know that you are now on camera. Brother Jerry and Brother Ed installed our cameras this week. We had a number of break-ins in Fallbrook to various churches, and so the San Diego Sheriff's Department asked us to probably install a few cameras, something that at least if somebody sees, it would make it less convenient for them to break in, is what we were told. So we now have 5 cameras on the building. One is right there, and I will tell you that I have it on my phone to send me alerts to let me know if anybody is near the front doors of the church. And I will tell you, it was really exciting that I had so many alerts on my phone this morning that people were coming to the front doors of the church. I gotta tell you, that's not every church has that wonderful problem, you know? So I'm blessed to see that. But, you know, it's kind of funny because we set up the phone system. The alarm was all set up, and I had it on my phone, and I finally got my first alert that something was going on at the church, and so I was kind of panicked and excited at the same time, and it shows me the footage of somebody at the church, and I'm watching, and I'm saying, God, I think the gate's closed. I don't see anything, and I'm staring at it for about a minute when all of a sudden this huge crow flies in front of the camera, and it set off the motion sensor. So now we either have a really cunning burglar who's using birds to case the joint, or it's just a bird watching system that we've got now. So, but I tell you about the cameras because I think it's only fair. Lori's like, you have to tell people that they're on. Because sometimes maybe people do things that are kind of silly at church, and they should know they're being watched. When Lori and I were first dating, she was leading youth ministry, and I came along with her to help lead a class. And when we got to the front of the church, we realized we didn't have the right keys to get into the front of the church building. And, you know, it was all fenced off, and so so she called home to see if somebody would maybe bring the keys over. It wasn't that far away. And so all of us were waiting outside. And at the time, the whole youth group was girls. It was all girls. And we kind of decided at one point, you know, it's silly to just wait around. This fence is not that high. We can get over this fence pretty easily. Okay, and so the girls were kind of going over the fence, and they did it so daintily, and it took them so long to get over, because they're girls, and they did it so girly. And so I decided, nah, that's not how you get over a fence. I will show you how to do this right. So I hop up. Now, this is such a fat kid problem, but my jeans were so tight or something that I tried to get my leg over the fence, and I wobbled at the top, okay? And immediately, I found myself head first into the sand pit down below. And I have to say, this is the first time I ever met Tess Goodwin. I'm glad her parents are here. So, and it was so comforting when I got up and she said, "You look awful." And I did. I had turned green in the process. And at about that time, the keys arrived. And it was perfect timing for the person who brought the keys to take me to the hospital to get this checked out. And then he left me there all by myself in this strange town of Fallbrook and not knowing anybody. And he left me alone at the hospital. Again, I'm not going to name names, but just so you know, he was also my electrician from a few stories ago. We're good now, right? Okay, so and fortunately, it was a great example for me of why we don't get pride letting, you know, get into our way. And we try to do things on our own. I can do this. And I end up head first in a sand pit. I ended up breaking both of my elbows in the process. They were compression fractures or something. Oddly enough, I was scheduled to be the crucifer and hold the cross the next day, which would have looked really silly with 2 casts on my arm like this, but they didn't end up doing casts. They just did a soft thing. But I'm reminded now of what happens when I try to do things on my own and do things with pride and impulse like that. I'm reminded every time it gets cold and it rains because my elbows still hurt a little bit. So, and fortunately, I've never done anything stupid ever again after that. So I'm thankful for that, you know. No, it's a lesson that we get to learn all the time. This is Transfiguration Sunday. It's the last Sunday before we enter into the season of Lent. It's a really exciting celebration. And remember, it's our last time, so we say Alleluia before Lent begins. We bury those for the season so that our Easter is more resurrecting. You know, and so this is our last time we get to say these Alleluias. So say them bold when we do our service today. Remember, Jesus says that the people who are living now are going to see the Son of Man enter into glory. And this is right after Jesus shares with them. Remember when he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, Peter says, "You're the Christ." And then he says, "I'm going to suffer." And then Peter says, "No, you're not going to do that." And he has to rebuke him. Jesus has to rebuke him. And so 6 days later, he takes them up the mountainside. This is a powerful story. Transfiguration is in Greek, it's literally the same word as metamorphosis. So if you imagine what a metamorphosis looks like when something goes from one creature to almost looking completely different, that's what it is. And so Jesus takes his three. And I think about this because I feel like I'd probably be in that other nine and be bummed out about it. Like, why wasn't I chosen for that, you know? But if you think about these three, they have a lot on their shoulders. It's Peter, of course, who narrated the book of Mark, and of course then went on to lead the church. You've got James, who is the first martyr, who's going to be the first one to die for his faith in Jesus Christ. You have John, who, of course, writes the Gospel of John and endures through the death of all of his friends for their faith. And he even survives his own martyrdom that they tried to do to him. And he lives to be this incredibly old age, living out his faith. So these guys, they're really the pillars, and they need this experience. And I think that's what Jesus is doing, is preparing them before he goes up to the Mount of the Cross. He brings them to the Mount of Transfiguration. And so they've experienced this incredible glimpse of what he looks like in his resurrected glory. And they get to see that, and that gives them endurance, that keeps them going. So they go up the mountain. They're really sleepy. I get it. I'm not a hiker. I'd be tired too. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus transfigured. He has changed into the most brilliant white color that they've ever seen. It's unearthly white. And to the sides of him, they see Moses and Elijah. Okay, the key figure in the first books of the Bible, and the key prophet. He's the prophet of prophets, right? So we've got the law and the prophets. That's another way of saying all of Scripture. So all of Scripture is speaking to Jesus Christ here and saying, this is what's going to be happening. And they're speaking about the things that are to come in Jerusalem, his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so he's conferring with all of Scripture, and all of Scripture agrees that this is what's going to be happening. And of course, the disciples are keenly tuned in to understanding this, right? No, what they're doing is they're trying to fill this holiness gap between the two of them with some sort of words. Have you guys ever had a boss, or you've ever met somebody who has that very annoying technique of when they ask you a question, then you answer it, and then they're too quiet for too long? That's some technique that I think they probably taught in some management school. But what you end up doing in the process is you end up revealing too much, and you keep talking because nobody likes silence. And I think that the holiness that Peter is experiencing, he almost needs to fill it with something. He almost needs to break that holiness. Because in one of the Gospels it says Peter didn't even know what he was saying. Without even thinking, essentially, Peter says this thing. "It's so great that we're here, Jesus. You know, if you want, I can make a couple of tents as memorials for you guys." Now, this is not without precedent. this is what you see in the Old Testament over and over. You know, when we sing that song, "Here I Raise My Ebenezer," we're not talking about Scrooge. We're talking about a pile of stones or some sort of marker that something holy has happened there. Now, usually it happens after the event. Isn't it interesting that Peter decides to do it while the event is going on? And I think that points to how he is a church leader, because that's what we do. We kind of go into spaces and you can't walk into a space, Father Don, you can share with me on this. You don't walk into a space without saying, well, I put that over there, or this is how I would use this space for a worship service. And you're already thinking about ways to improve things or to comment on things. Lori and I went to a program a couple of months ago, and I didn't say anything with the two or during this time. But when we left, we both said, okay, how are we going to improve that when we take over? Isn't that kind of interesting? I mean, I think that's sort of what Peter is doing here, is how can I improve upon this? How can I participate in this moment? And so what he offers is, maybe I can do something. I want to do something here, and so I'll make these memorial tents. You see what happens is in the midst of all of this holiness, Peter has filled it up with busyness. He's filled it up with stuff, and he's filled it up with all of his plans. And I think we keep hearing about Peter because, hey, aren't we all Peter, you know? And so in this incredible moment, Peter fills it up with stuff, and immediately they hear the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him. You know, don't put your plans up there. Listen to him." And I know I'm so guilty of that myself. So often I'm trying to put together a sermon, or I'm thinking about something for a teaching, or just to share with someone, and I've got all of these incredible things that I want to share. And finally, I feel like there's a point when God just says, "Hey, listen to him." But isn't that the temptation for all of humanity? To put our stuff first. To try our things first. In Peter's case, you know, he wants to participate in this salvation. He wants to participate in this incredible moment, and he wants to put his stamp on it. Peter was here. I built these tents. It's our fallen human nature, isn't it, that we want to always get involved with it. We want to accomplish it. We want to do everything that we can to make something succeed. I can do this. We can do this. I can do it on my own. I can hop this fence. But ultimately, every time we try to overcome something or take it on ourselves, the result is extremely consistent, isn't it? We fail. We fall short. Our voice is held above the holiness, and we share our thing, and God has to come back and say, "Hey, listen to him." We want to participate. We want to do our part for that salvation. I don't think there was anything wrong with what Peter was trying to do, but I think his motivation was a little off. Because don't you see, like, years later, people would come up to this mountain and see these tents and say, "Designed by Peter" at the bottom. Or, you know, something where he would let people know he had something to do with this. And we all want to have something to do with it. But the key message of grace, the key message of the whole gospel, that Jesus came for us and died for us because we could not do it on our own, stands in the face of that message that we are trying to accomplish. We are constantly in the business of trying to do it on our own, and the gospel says, no, you can't. I don't know about you, but that's what always makes it so challenging for me to receive grace, is I always want to respond back with, well, can I do something? I want to be part of this. But the message of grace over and over is that you can't do it on your own. You can't do it without God's help, without God securing your victory and your future. I'm so excited for Atticus, guys, because he has a leg up in this thing. Because he knows when he comes up here today, and his parents are going to share for years and years and years and years to come, is that you can't do it alone. And they're going to say those words today. We're going to have them make promises today. And you have to say the response back is with God's help. I can't do it alone. We baptize to be part of a family, to say, I want to be part of this. I want to be part of Jesus and his kingdom. I want to, as Paul says in this incredible epistle, you know, I want to know the resurrected Jesus and experience the power that raised him from the dead. That's what we are participating in. But the message is clear. We don't do that alone. We don't do that by ourselves and by our own power, but only by saying, I can't do it. I can't do it alone. And so as we baptize Atticus today, as we celebrate our brand new little brother, I want you to remember those promises that you made. I want you to remember that we can't do it alone. Maybe throughout Lent, it's a good reminder to say, I will, the Lord being my helper, every single day. Because we get into trouble as soon as we start to feel like we've got this. We can climb this fence. We can achieve this. You know, our bishop, and he'll probably say it next week, likes to say that God takes us to the edge of our abilities. Isn't that incredible? That God allows us to get there, to go all the way to our edge before we have to say, help me, Lord. You know, it's us looking up as we sink into the water. And God always provides what we need in order to accomplish what he has for us to accomplish. And so as we do this baptism, as we celebrate life in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to remember that you'll do it with God's help only. That God has already accomplished all of it. And that we can't do it on our own. But he can.